You know, one of the things that I enjoyed doing when I was working with airplanes is to watch an old plane land and to know that the owners were going to redo it. And this plane would come in and the paint would be faded. There'd be grease and oil marks down the belly and down the engines, and the interior would just be ripped apart. And you'd say, I can't believe this thing even flew. And it'd be something to be able to watch them do their magic. And this could last for weeks or months and sometimes even a year. And they would take this plane into the special hangar, and these guys' job were to redo that entire plane. They would take those engines off. I have walked inside airplanes where you'd see literally, it seemed like miles of wires. If you saw what I saw, you would never fly again. Just, it was absolutely amazing to see guys outside the plane with just like spaghetti of wires and rolling them up and putting them where they needed to go. And it's just absolutely amazing. And they would finally take this plane down to the paint shop and they would paint it. And we'd get called to tow it back. And this plane that I saw come in looking like it was dead was now immaculate. It was beautiful. It was absolutely gorgeous. Brand new paint job, just shining in beautiful red and blue stripes or orange or green and sometimes some fancy designs. And you'd walk inside this plane and there would be leather interior, plush leather, gold trim on where you'd put your Coke. There would be a galley in the back that was nicer than any kitchen that we've ever had in any house we've ever lived in. And it was like walking into a millionaire's home. It was just absolutely beautiful. And you just look and say, this is the same plane? But I left out one thing on purpose. They would do something else to this plane. They would bring in an X-ray technician. And they would X-ray this plane. They would get into the plane that the naked eye could not see. And they had special guys that traveled all around the country that did this. And they actually were able to take pictures of the entire plane from the inside out to look for cracks, to look for corrosion. Because you can look really good on the outside, and you can have a lot of cracks on the inside, right? And you could hop in that airplane and say, this thing is gorgeous, and wow, they can even cook steaks on these planes. It's absolutely amazing what they can do. And you would never know that you're flying. You would think you're in some fancy hotel. But if that wing has a crack in it, or the fuselage has a crack in it, you're in deep trouble. You might remember several years ago, there was in Hawaii, there was an Aloha Airlines airplane where the top of the fuselage just ripped right off. And here's, I don't know how many people, 50 people, they're flying along and they're seeing the sky. It took a flight attendant and flew her right out of the plane to her death. What was the cause of that? Metal fatigue and corrosion. Because the problem was hidden. Hidden. So what's the point? The point is that you and I can look so good on the outside, immaculate on the outside, but inside of us that nobody can see, there can be a lot of cracks, a lot of corrosion, a lot of problems, a lot of things that can absolutely break down, and we might be so close to tragedy and failure, and we don't even know it because we look so good on the outside, right? Now, don't answer this out loud, but how many of you here today would say, boy, I know I got me a lot of cracks on the inside. Yeah, I mean, I can raise my hand. There's a lot of cracks. There's a lot of corrosion. You know, I would guess that most of us here today spent more time working on the outside of us to get ready to come to a church service than we did working on the inside of us. How many of us spent more time in preparation, ironing clothes, if you do that still, makeup, combing your hair. Now, I'm not saying don't do that stuff. But, you know, brushing your teeth, putting on the deodorant, making sure your socks matched your pants. Do you do that? I hope you do. How many of us spent more time on feeding ourselves? You know, I had a bowl of Lucky Charms and a cup of coffee. And taking care of the outside than we did on preparing our heart to come and worship, examining our hearts, to come and hear God's word, getting our hearts and minds focused to say, when I walk in this building, who can I encourage today? Now, don't raise your hand, but which one weighed out, which one won the battle that today? The outer or the inner? I know the answer. I know the answer because I know me. I know me. Every one of us today has this invisible, immaterial part of us, the inside of us. The Bible calls it the heart or the mind. That is so much more important than this outer shell that we carry. But we spend most of our time working on the outer shell. Do you have a teenage daughter in your home? Have you had one? Have you been a teenage teenager? We know exactly what that's like. You know, often I do funerals and if I'm up there with the family at the caskets, many times I'll say, you know, they did such a great job. He or she, that really looks good. And I say that because I've seen some funeral homes that do a terrible job. Oh, it's just horrible. But you know, when the funeral comes, I don't spend 30 minutes talking about the outside of the person. You know, I just want to share today that Bob just looks awesome. Doesn't he not look good in that suit? And the way that tie fits on, in fact, I remember when he went to work, he just looked great. I mean, nobody looked better in his work boots than he did. You know, nobody carried himself. You don't spend time talking about how they looked on the outside. And family members that come up don't do that as well. They talk about what? The inside. They were a man of joy and a man of peace or a woman of love. They loved their family. They were kind. They were faithful. They had a great sense of humor. They had a great work ethic. They were devoted to Christ. We talk about what's on the inside, and that's what is most important. Have you ever faced persecution and suffering and really hard times in life? Did that car that you tend to worship, was that there to help you? The yard, the house, all the outer things that become so important to us. In that time of suffering and persecution, did all of a sudden things get in perspective? They do, don't they? Some of the things that grab our attention that are so important to us when we face great persecution, all of a sudden those things do not mean that much to us anymore. Those things do not bring what Paul's been talking about here the last few weeks we've been hitting on, the peace of God. There's a false peace. Jesus said this in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid." So there is a false peace that the world will give you, but there is a peace that Jesus says comes directly from him. And Jesus summed it up when he talked to the Pharisees. Listen to Matthew 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee." Here's Jesus' counsel. "First clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean." So what's Jesus' principle? You and I must take care of the inside of us first. And what will happen to the outside? It will be clean. The outside will take care of itself. But what do we try to do to our kids? We try to reform them. We try to always fix the outside. You got to look good on the outside because that makes me look good, instead of really getting into the inside. Jesus wants to get into our hearts. And Paul is going to continue this in our study of Philippians, talking about peace, but now talking about the things we put into our hearts, our minds, and then what we do with that. In fact, Paul put it this way in Colossians. "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." And what grabs our attention, though? The things that are on the earth. And Jesus says, and Paul says, you focus and put your minds on things that are above. And he's saying, Philippians, you are going to suffer. You are suffering. There's persecution coming. If you want the peace of God to continue to stand side by side, serving Jesus in the gospel, advancing and progressing in your faith, you need to have the peace of God. And here's how you control your mind in suffering. And first of all, It's the word meditation. Meditation. Look in verse 8 of Philippians 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is any worthy of praise, think about these things. So right off the bat, Paul says, you need to be thinking about these things. You choose to control your mind in such a way that you are thinking biblically, thinking like God. Now, by the way, this is a command in the Greek, and it's a present imperative. In other words, you continually be thinking this way. Have you ever found out this to be true? You are what you think. You ever go to work mad? Were you mad all day? Yeah. You ever be pouting? Did you turn into a pouter? Yeah, you are what you think. I am what I think. And Paul gives us 8 things here that I want to just briefly try to give you sort of a brief understanding of each one so we know what we're talking about. And you're going to have a chance in your community groups to do a little exercise with a couple of these. But before I get to that, whenever you think of meditation, what do you think about? Yeah, Dalai Lama. You got to breathe. Usually when you think, I got to meditate, you're thinking of, I've got to let go of everything, right? Don't think about anything, just let go. That is not what Jesus says. That is not what God says. I looked up a website that teaches people how to meditate. Listen to this. And I quote, simply do this, be still, and lay aside all thoughts of what you are and what God is. Wow, what awesome advice. We couldn't have sang that song. We just sang indescribable. No. Don't you think about God if you want peace. Lay aside all concepts you have learned about the world, all images you hold about yourself. Empty your mind of everything. For some of us, that wouldn't take us too long, right? Empty your mind. Can I ask you this? Is that possible? Jiminy crickets. Empty your mind of everything it thinks is either true or false. So now this person says, get rid of truth. I think the devil wrote this. Get rid of everything in your thoughts that are good or bad, of every thought it judges worthy, and all the ideas of which it is ashamed. Hold on to nothing. Do not bring with you one thought the past has taught, nor one belief you've ever learned before from anything. Forget this world, forget this course, I guess that they're teaching, and come with wholly empty hands unto your God. Boy, that sounds so spiritual, but it's junk. But listen to the rest of this ridiculous teaching. Anything you think you've done that was bad has never been recognized by God. I think the devil did write this. In fact, forgiveness isn't even needed in true reality because you only dreamed the things you think you and others have done in this dream life. As the dreamer, the pure being of God that you are, oh, now we've discovered what they mean. You are God. You never left your purity. Wow, that's meditation. That's telling God to hit the road because you're God and all the things you've done bad you didn't really do. That is ridiculous. Paul comes along and says, let me tell you how to meditate. You don't throw everything out. You must think on these things. Now look at verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, think on what is true. What is undeniable reality? What's the facts? Like the old show Dragnet, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. What are the facts? What is authentic after being tested? Jesus said, set them apart in truth. God, your word is truth. So we are to be thinking on whatever is true. How many times do we think on things and worry about things that simply are not true, but we've made them true in our life? Secondly, he says in the ESV, whatever is honorable. This word means whatever's serious, whatever's dignified, what commands respect. In fact, I typed in the word respect on the internet, and you know what came up? A soldier's funeral. I thought that was a great illustration. The casket with the flag draped over it. That's kind of what this means. Honorable. You think of things that are honorable, very honorable. Thirdly, he says, whatever is just. It's the word for what is approved by God. Is this approved by God, what I'm dwelling on? What I'm worrying about all day? Has God approved this? I'm plotting my revenge against this guy at work. Has God approved that kind of thinking? Think on whatever's just, whatever is approved by God and righteous. Fourthly, he says, whatever is pure, uncontaminated, holy, even down to the center of one's being, one man wrote. Anything that's not mixed with dirt or guilt or something unclean. I counted how many times I used to take big 10,000-gallon tankers and put them into our fuel farm, and I counted how many times that gas, is what the layman would call it, fuel would go through filters before I actually put it into a jet. I counted 5 times, not counting what goes on at the refinery. It was amazing how it went through filter after filter after filter after filter after filter, not mentioning that every single day we took it through those same filters over and over every morning and in the afternoon when the next shift got there. Why? Why? Because when your engine conks out at 31,000 feet, you cannot pull over to the side of the road, right? You just can't do it. So think about what is pure. Is your mind being filled with that which is pure? Then he says, whatever is lovely. This word's used one time in the New Testament right here. Here's what these two Greek words mean. To extend toward and affectionately care for. So I'm extending towards somebody and caring towards them. Are you thinking about things that are lovely? Things that are worthy of personal affection? Things that are dearly prized by God? Does God prize this? Are we convicted yet? Well, I am. Sixthly, Paul says, whatever is commendable. This simply means whatever deserves praise. Can you praise God for this? Seventh, he says, whatever is of excellence. This is moral excellence. Is this thing I'm thinking about excellent? Lastly, he says, whatever is worthy of praise. Does this thing that you're dwelling in your mind, can you thank God for it? God, I thank you that today at work I'm going to be able to sabotage my coworker's computer. I just want to thank you for that. God, I want to thank you today that that email that I sent is going to rip that person's heart out. God, I thank you today that Facebook post is just going to tear somebody limb to limb. Our old pastor in Florida that we used to have, I guess he is getting older now too, but he said when he got saved, he was convicted of his smoking. He just always smoked. He grew up on a farm, and he said he just got convicted that he shouldn't smoke. Now, there's no Bible verse that says, thou shalt not smoke. He got convicted of it, but he was having trouble stopping. So he went to his pastor, who was an aged, wise guy, and wise man, a wise guy. Well, that'd be terrible. Wow, my pastor's just a little wise guy. But a wise man, and he said, pastor, I just feel convicted. I need to quit this. So the pastor said, here you go. Here's what you do. Every time you're ready to light up and take a smoke, you just thank God for it. You thank God that you can smoke. You thank God that you can enable your body to possibly get cancer, that you can enable your body to get emphysema. You thank God for the COPD that you might have later. You thank God that you might die years earlier than normally you might not have died. You thank God that you're not going to be able to walk your kids up the aisle when they get married. You just thank God for all those things when you're getting ready to take a smoke. You know what? He did it and he stopped smoking because he could not thank God for that. Pretty simple advice, huh? Pretty simple. So what does Paul say here? These are the things you fill your mind with. So I thought, how can I summarize this so we can get it? Here was my summary of verse number 8. In your life, at all times, think the same way God would think if he were in your same situation. in your life at all times, think the same way God would think if he were in your shoes. How would God think at your job tomorrow morning? How would God think towards your wife, towards your husband? How would God think about that person who's being mean to you? How would God think about the troubled child that's in your life? How would God think? And just keep filling the blanks. That's what he's saying. You, and it's not just think 1 minute and leave. It's continually. You meditate on these things. You don't just empty yourself. You put these things in your mind and in your thinking. Get out the x-ray and get inside your wings and inside your fuselage and up in the tail and check out where there's corrosion, where there are cracks that maybe you can't even see. And you do it by controlling the way you think. I love to put this verse in the negative because it really seems to come home to me. I'm going to read verse 8 in the negative. Follow along. Finally, brothers, whatever is false, whatever is dishonorable, whatever is unjust, whatever is contaminated and impure, whatever is unlovely, whatever is not commendable, if there is no excellence, if there is no worthy of praise, don't think about those things. Pretty simple, right? You find it easy to control your thinking? Kind of tough, isn't it? It's a job. The Holy Spirit can enable us to do that. So that's meditation. Meditate. Verse 8, put those in your mind. Notice verse 9 is the instruction, what you have learned. So we're going to put these things in our mind. We're going to control our thinking. If we catch ourselves thinking revenge, if we catch ourselves thinking hateful thoughts, if we catch ourselves doing whatever, we're going to say, what can I replace that with? In fact, that's your community group exercise in a few areas, a few questions. How can I replace those thoughts with something in verse number 8? You dwell on those. But Paul goes on in verse 9 and says, what you have learned. Because it doesn't just stop in what we think. Now he says, what you have learned. What you've gained in knowledge, what you've gained in facts, what you've learned from experience. See, there's a given in the Christian life is that you and I have to be taught. And we cannot think properly in verse 8 if we do not allow ourselves to be taught, to be taught. And I thought of some illustrations today, and I thought some personal illustrations on about me. You know, you're listening to a guy every week, me, who, when I was younger, could care less about learning. Any of you like that? I could care less about learning. For some reason, it just did not come easy to me. Now, I'm not like an Andy here who doesn't even have to study. No, she studies. In fact, at community group, I have to get on her because she's got her homework. Some of you, I think, are straight-A students. You know, I have one daughter. You can guess which one. I didn't get it, all right? I didn't get the smart gene. Or maybe it's back there somewhere, wherever genes are. I know we wear genes, but the genes inside you. Now, I always consider my dad to be a very intelligent man, all right? You know, he was working on his PhD at the University of Missouri when God decided to bless him and my mom with this bundle of joy, right? So here I plopped out, and boy, did I come. I came quick. I was running before I was born, I think. So here I came along, and I always thought that's pretty neat. I was born in college. I was in college before I could even say one word. Now, wouldn't you think that the brains would have just automatically been given to me? You know, born in college. Now, I don't remember my brothers or sisters struggling in school. Now, I had some brothers who struggled with some other things, but I don't think they really struggled in school. That I don't ever remember them, you know, coming home and throwing their math book against the wall. I don't know. Maybe they did. But I just simply don't remember that at all. I have been in my brother's steel structural engineering business, and I have been in that, and he has shown me some of the stuff. I mean, these huge books and these computer programs and the math he has to do and the equations he has to do, I have no clue. Somehow he figures out how to build a steel structure so the roof doesn't cave in, and when it snows, it doesn't cave in. You ever been to the Ford Center? Oh, they didn't get that contract. You ever been to North High School and sat in the stands? They did that. How in the world? I mean, I have trouble with division. How do you know which number goes outside and which number goes in the box, right? You know, I didn't get the gene. I just didn't get it. That always amazes me. I remember one summer day getting ready. I was getting ready for school to start. I think I was going to the eighth grade. And I knew I got Mr. Holder for math. And I had heard horror stories about Mr. Holder. He was a short little guy. And I remember sitting in the living room, scared to death. I was going to have to go to math class. My life is over. I can't do it. It just doesn't make sense to me. And he is like a monster. You know how your teachers seem like they're bigger than life? Sorry, Jennifer. She's a teacher. You know your kids see a monster in you? No. You know, I mean, I remember just being terrified and thinking, oh, no, I'm going to get Mr. Holder. But get this. When my mom and dad bought me a little cornet, which is like a trumpet, but it's smaller, I picked the thing up and started playing it. It kind of came easy. I don't remember ever struggling. I remember listening to other new guys play that sound like a dead animal. And I thought, you know what? I remember getting my sister's flute books and writing in which buttons I was supposed to push down on some of her flute books and playing those songs, I think, before I ever went to the first class, because I got the horn like in the summer. So that came kind of easy to me. I couldn't even tell you how I did it. Couldn't tell you. I don't know. I just picked it up, and I guess I just knew how to buzz my lips. I don't know. I don't know how I did it. Couldn't tell you to this day. I remember as a kid, when I heard the Bible taught, I got it. I got it. Even as a little kid, and yes, I was known for getting kicked out of class and cutting up and offering that occasional humorous thought to the teacher, which wasn't appreciated all the time. Hey, what are you going to do? But I remember even as a kid, whether it was day camp or a skating thing where they always had a devotional in the middle, even as a young kid, though I didn't wear my briefcase and try to look spiritual and wear a suit and tie everywhere I went as a kid, I was getting it. It was getting in my heart. And I got it, even at a very basic level. Now, by the way, all this has a point, so hang on. But even though I could pick up the horn, and even though I got it, God was working in my heart, and I understood it, it didn't stop there. My parents sent me to private teachers almost every week to tell me how to blow that thing. I wanted to say, I know how to blow it. But they said, you just don't stop here. You must be instructed what you've learned. Keep learning. And I would go to private instructors and they would show me things and teach me things and learn more and more and more. I also learned more about God's Word. It just didn't stop at a very basic level. And I went off to Bible college where other faithful servants taught me. I didn't get in trouble as much in Bible college. I think I grew up a little bit from then, although occasionally I would. You know, when you got a humorous comment, you just got to come out, right? When I went to Bible college, I was scared to death. I literally was scared to death because I didn't think I could do it. I didn't think that little old me could go to college. Me be in college, me learn Greek words, me stand up in front of people, which I was terrified to do, and talk. But I went, and I continued to learn and be instructed. Even now, every 6 months I go to what's called Fellowship in the Word. I call it a preaching class, but it's mostly teaching the Bible class, learning how to get into the Word. And I go there every 6 months with about 10, 11, 12 other pastors, and we sit in this church, you know, from 8 in the morning till 3 or 4 in the afternoon, and we talk about the scriptures, and we talk about how to share them with people and how to find out what the Bible really says without coming with your own framework. And that's our problems. We read verses, and we come with our own framework, and we get it wrong rather than what God said. And I sit around this class, and I've been preaching for 20, 3 years. And I listen to these other preachers, and I feel like the dumbest block of wood on the planet, or whatever that phrase is. I just feel dumb. I listen to these guys, I'm thinking, man, these guys are sharp. Man, I didn't even get that. So what's the point? I'm still learning. I'm still trying to be instructed, verse 9, what you have learned. I didn't just stop at a basic level. Teach me, teach me, teach me. I figured that I have preached some 3,500 sermons in my life. And I'm only like 25 years old. 3,500, not to mention the hours that went behind that. And I still have just scratched the surface. And I still learn things every week. And I still realize how far I have to go. Now, why go through all those stories? Here's the reason why. Listen to me. If little old Timmy can get it, you ready for this? So can you. So can you. Do you believe that? If little old me, who sat behind a math book and went, this is stupid. I don't even know if to this day that I could really read a ruler perfectly. I got the cheat. Now, I know the three quarters and the halves and the quarters, but you start getting in the little bitty marks, I got to start counting all the way up, right? Oh, you've been there, right? I just figure get one of them ones that tells you everything on there, like, you know, it's like this wide, you know. But let me tell you something. I am not the brightest bulb in the box. But if I can get it, so can you. And Paul says to these Philippians, what you have learned, you must learn, and you must be instructed. Now, how come you and I can get it? How come little old me can get it? Here's the difference. Because as a child of God, you have something in you. You have the author of this book inside you. You have the Holy Spirit inside you that when you study and when you ask good questions and you relate one verse to the paragraph and to the book and to the New Testament, to the Old Testament, you tie it all together, and when you actually put together the work, you can get it. You can actually do it and get it because the author's in you. And he illuminates truth when you pray. And you've got to learn. You see, the author of the math book is not inside you. Aren't you glad? I think those people are dumber than I am. Because every time I had a question, they give those examples? Example A, example B, example C. My examples were never there. But you have Jesus and the Holy Spirit inside you. So he says, what you have learned, you must learn. You must let the Spirit of God teach you and grab these truths. You must be instructed. God never gives any of us an excuse to be dumb related to his word. This Tuesday at our elders' meeting, we're going to begin teaching them what I've been learning at these every 6 months meetings. We're going to go through a book ourselves so that they in turn can take one or two of you and teach you. Because that's the ministry we want to have. And then you can take and teach and see how it works. I think Paul talked about that in Timothy, didn't he? The next word is, that was a long one. This next one's direction. Notice what he says. What you've learned, you've received and heard and seen in me. Received, heard, and seen. And you see this personal relationship. Paul says, you've got it from me, you heard me, and you've seen it in me. You have seen my life, Paul said. He's not talking about a TV preacher who has no relationship with them. Paul wasn't just a book to be read. He wasn't just a post on Facebook to be read. Paul says, I was a real servant right there with you in the trenches, next to you, side by side, in the gospel, living as an example to you in Philippi, what you have received and heard and seen in me. We must get direction from others. We have to live such a life that other people can look at us and say, that's how you do it. You ever teach your kids how to tie their shoes? You remember that? I actually tied a shoe and tried to write down everything that I did when I tied that shoe. There's a lot goes into tying a shoe, let me tell you. I don't even know if I got it correctly. I know some of you are saying, we just bought Velcro, right? Did you sit your child down and just tell them how to tie a shoe? Did you say something like this? Well, listen, honey, you pick up both sides of the shoestring, crisscross, and pull tight, but not too tight. Make a bunny ear with one on the right. Loop the one on the left around the bottom of the bunny ear. Make another bunny ear with that string and pull tight. Is that what you did? That makes sense, doesn't it? Did you use bunny ears? You got to use the bunny ears, right? You can make it whatever animal you want, but I think bunny ears look good. Is that what you did? And then you said, okay, try it. And they went, right? Then you said, I can't believe you didn't get it. I showed you. I told you how to do it. I said bunny ears, not dog ears. Is that what you did? Or did you actually take a shoe and tie it and say, watch me. Watch me. Watch me. That's what Paul's saying here. Paul is saying, I've taught you, you received it, you heard it, and you've seen it in me. Watch me. Be like me. And you showed your kid over and over and over again. That's what Paul's saying here. I've given you direction in my life. This is how you do it. Now listen, if that doesn't shake you up a bit, maybe you didn't get it. Do you hear what Paul just said? We're to live such a life that others can watch us and be just like us. I don't like that. It makes me a little uncomfortable, right? That's kind of convicting, isn't it? You watch me and you be like me. That's what Paul's saying here. So we got to live lives that people have some direction and they can actually see how it's done, see how it works. I fail. We all fail. But hopefully we're growing in this practicing of God's word. I know the other night, and we're going to have another tree cutting party this Saturday, but a couple weeks ago on Tuesday, some in our church showed me what it meant to be a servant. They came and they brought their chainsaws and we just were hacking away, sawing away. Those few people that were able to come and even the people that said they wanted to come but couldn't, they showed me this is how you're a servant. That's what Paul's saying here. This is what it means to be a servant. Live a life that other people can see it. My wife shows me how to love somebody who's hurt her. I'm not talking about me. And somebody has let her down. And she keeps on loving. She shows me how to do that. That's what Paul's saying here. Live such a life. Paul says, look at me. Look at me. Well, that's tough, isn't it? Son and daughters, look at me. Be like me. Be like me. I admire my father who every day he went to work in that old Chevy truck, you know. And when that one got wrecked by one of my brothers, he'd buy another Chevy truck and he'd drive that to work every day, every day, every day, every day. That showed me faithfulness in working to provide the best you can for your family. That's what Paul's saying here. Look at me, Paul said. I was in the trenches with you. Be like me. Isn't it great to be able to see how something's done rather than just, you know, you want me to tell you how to blow that horn and hand it to you? It takes time, doesn't it? And the last one he says is application. Think this way. Meditate. Be a learner. What you've received and heard and seen, get direction, give direction. He says, practice these things. By the way, that's the command in the verse. The two commands are think, and the other command is practice. The other ones are just verbs that aren't commands. Here's the command. Present tense, you practice these things. Practice, practice, practice. That's the application. Keep thinking. Keep watching others. Keep practicing. Do, do, do. All of these point to action. Practice these things. There were a few times when I really practiced that horn a lot more than others. When we had seating, that means you were first chair, second chair, or third chair. And I did not want second chair. I would practice that song and practice that song. If I had a solo contest, I would practice and practice and practice. I would take a cassette player and hit record, and I'd play through the tryout song. Then I would go back and I would listen, watching the music, and I'd see mistakes that I couldn't see or hear when I was just playing it, and I'd circle that, and I'd go back and change it. That's what he's saying here. Practice. 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 Go over it. 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 And I might have shared this before when we went to track practice. None of us guys ran less than 4 laps or 8 laps, but our coach would have us do 1 lap at a time. Over and over and over and over. We'd get sick of it. Do it again. He'd give us like 15 seconds. We'd all drop to the ground, dying. All right, get up, go. And then he would tell us to run this one in 65 seconds. Run the next one, 65 seconds. We got to the point where that coach could tell us, run this one in 61 seconds, and we could do it, almost right down to the second. How do we do that? To this day, I don't know how I can do it, but you could send me out, and I can tell you within 5/10 of a mile how far I ran. Don't even know how I do it. It's amazing. How do we do that? Because you do something over and over and over and over and over. And that's what he says here. You think over and over. You look at people and you watch believers who are living in God for God over and over and over and over. And you do. And when you fail, don't quit. That's where we struggle. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to get into it. Oh, this is harder than I thought. Quit. This community group question is too hard. Quit. My instructor will tell us on whenever we meet, right? Now, sometimes there are hard questions, and that's okay. But don't give up. Try. Practice. As I was writing this, and I'm about ready to wrap it up, but as I was writing this, my mom sent me a text. She has entered the age of texting, right? She has entered the age of texting. So she sent me a text as I was kind of going through this, and she said that we're headed to the Mech Center for pain in my jaw, and they're going to take an x-ray to see what in the world's going on. And they finally found out what in the world was going on. She talked too much. No, that wasn't it. No, I think there was an abscess finally. So I texted her back this. June has been an eventful month, and it makes last Sunday's message very practical, which was, be anxious for nothing. Let your reasonableness be known to everybody. The Lord is near. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, you think about the month of June, right? Stuff you went through. Lee was in the hospital for several days. Richard was in the hospital for several days. I had a car break down, had a huge tree in my backyard get knocked down by the wind that beat it down the neighbor's fence and all of that. My lawnmower quit working, which is not very hard to deal with. But, you know, when you start putting stuff on top of each other, what else happened? Dottie had hers, July, June. Wow, July came quick. I mean, if I was to remember all the things that, wow, June has been such an eventful month. So what is God saying? All right. Here it is. You've heard my word. You've learned it. Now what? Practice it. Be anxious for nothing. Pray about everything. Rejoice in the Lord. When your car breaks down, when your tree gets knocked down, when you go to the doctor, here it is. Now practice it. Here's the heartbreaking, disappointing news. Practice it. I think God does that all the time with us, doesn't he? It tests how much we love him. It tests whether or not we obey his word, and shows us if we're truly saved or not, right? Or do we tend just to fall apart when the tree falls apart, right? I stared out my back window, and I was in shock. This is a massive tree. And I thought it hit the neighbor's house. I thought, oh, no, what if, you know how you worry? What if somebody's dead? What if, oh no, this is going to be horrible. And it's amazing how God just worked out everything and only 4 people died. No. God just worked out everything. It's amazing how he worked it out. Just amazing. Practice. The things that you've heard and seen in me, you got to do them. And we said 3 weeks ago, we say, I've tried everything and I don't have any peace. I still worry. Do you know why you still worry? Because you have not tried everything and neither have I. One little prayer and we still worry. But here are several instructions in these verses where Jesus says through the Apostle Paul, you have to do these things. And notice the last, very last thing. What's the promise at the end of verse 9? Not only will you have peace, but this God of peace will be with you. That's peace. I honestly believe some people think they have to worry because they think they're not really caring if they don't. I really am. I think some people think they have to worry because if they're trusting God, it looks like they don't care. I could probably write some names, but I won't. And I could see how people could think that. That's not what God says, though. Praying about it shows you care. But he says, I am the God of peace, the Prince of Peace, Isaiah said, and I will be with you. I am with you at the MEC Center. I'm with you in the surgery. I'm with you when you just got fired. I am with you when the big tree gets knocked down. In fact, Tim, I knocked that tree down, right? So I told my neighbor when she was kind of upset about it, I said, hey, I didn't knock that tree down. God did, you know. She said, well, I believe in God. Well, good. See you later. Let me put it this way. I was so glad that I preached that previous Sunday, Sweet Reasonableness. I really am glad because this was a tough woman to deal with. Practice and these things. And I'm going to walk right with you every step of the way. And people look at you and go, wow, how do you do it? The God of peace. So let me ask you as we close. What do you meditate on? Are you a worrier? Do you think you have to worry to show you care? What are you thinking about? Do you always think of the worst? Do you always dwell on the worst that can happen? Do you know that sin? Are you a learner? I tell you, the first time I went to this preaching class, I was scared to death. Because you got to preach a 5-minute message in front of 15 other preachers. 5 minutes? You're going, hey, I like that. 5 minutes. I didn't want people to critique me. I'm too special for that. Now I wouldn't trade it for anything. Are you a learner? Do you quit too easy? Are you watching other servants and receiving direction from them? Are we spending too many hours watching Hollywood stars and making them our example? Or sports stars who could care less about Jesus? Are you watching little old servants around you? These little guys and gals around you serving and loving and giving? And do you practice what you know? What changes in your heart do you need to make? What changes in your practice do you and I need to make? Do you look pretty good on the outside? Y'all look pretty good today for a July 4th weekend. I'm glad a lot of you didn't get drunk and you look pretty good. What's really going on the inside of you? Here's your answer right there. There's your hope. There's your joy. We just have to practice it. Or would you rather just fall apart? You don't have to fall apart. Isn't that great news? You do not have to fall apart. I know Jennifer got some bad news this week, you know? And Joseph got some bad news. I hope Nick doesn't get some bad news this week. I've been praying for Nick that he'd come home this week. I think it's this week, right? But isn't it great hope to know that even if God's plan isn't ours, that we as his children not have to fall apart, that you and I can still stand side by side in persecution, in the gospel, progressing in the joy of our faith together. That's Paul's heart for these people and his heart for us. Father, I thank you for this amazing book. I pray for your people today that you would burden our hearts and help us to meditate on these things and to replace our hurtful thinkings, our worrisome thinkings with these things that Paul said about. Lord, help us to put our eyes on people that we can look at and say, that's how you do it. That's how you do it. I want to be like them because they're like Jesus. Convict us, Lord, where we fail. And Father, help us to put into action and practice the things that we've learned and we've heard and seen in others. And trust that the God of peace will go with us. And we're thankful that we don't have to fall apart. And we're thankful that we don't have to worry. And we're thankful, Lord, I think of what the people said about these disciples. These men are unlearned. They viewed these followers of Jesus as unlearned, rough men who had no business doing what they were doing. And Acts tells us they turned the world upside down to the power of the Holy Spirit. God, challenge your people that are here today and that may hear this message elsewhere to be learners of your book, to change this world through the power of your Spirit, and to live in a world of persecution and hate towards you and the gospel in power and serving you side by side with other people who are growing and learning and meditating on the same things. Thank you for this amazing letter, and change our hearts in Christ's name. Amen.